Good morning. There we go. I'm unmuted. Let's take a moment to pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the faithful one, so unchanging. And you're unchanging not in in a boring way, but in an exciting way, in that we can count on your faithfulness, we can count on your love. Regardless of what's happened this week, regardless of how we're feeling right now inside, whatever happened last night or what might be going on, you are the faithful one. You're the unchanging one. You're the faithful lover, the lover of our soul. And we count on you this morning. We need you. Things change around us. We change. We're frail. And yet, you're faithful. Thank you. We ask your blessing on our time as we commit ourselves to you, to your word, and to hearing from you this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. It's good to be with you. My name is Dan, and my wife, Ann, is with me. And our home church is Deer Park Alliance in Red Deer. So greetings from them, our church family. I'm not the pastor there. I'm one of the elders. But I've been enjoying our time of experience there in community. And so kind of bring you greetings from them. And their prayers are with us as we're here together here. I think the last time my wife and I were here was there was a recital in our granddaughter was up on the stage doing some kind of a ladybug dance or song or something. That was the last time we were in this building. It was a couple of years ago. Since then, our kids have moved in from Nordegg all the way into Red Deer, into our neighborhood. But here we are back in Rocky. We're good? Any adjustments? Okay. Let me know. Well, when I was a kid, about age 7 or 8, we just come back from being missionaries in South America. And I'd grown up without any restrictions. Like back then in the 60s, whoa, I'm old, you could watch, missionary kids could go watch movies in the theater. But back in Canada and the United States, there was still a little bit of, I don't know, should people go to theaters? And it's kind of a dark, sinful place. But when we got back to Canada, back in the day, that was a thing. So my mom thought it'd be a great idea. Let's go see The Wizard of Oz. So my mom and my two siblings went to see The Wizard of Oz on a Saturday afternoon. I guess Mama didn't realize how long the movie was, because near the end of it, before any kind of resolution of all of the challenges involved in that movie, right, my mom said, oh, we have to go pick up Daddy from work. We literally had to leave the theater, drive 40 minutes to where my dad was, pick him up from work, and take him home. So I grew up from age of 7 or 8 all the way into my 30s, never knowing what happened to Dorothy. Like, I knew she wasn't in Kansas anymore, but that's all I knew, right? I knew there was a Tin Woodman. I knew there was a scarecrow. And I knew there was a cowardly lion. I knew that. I knew they were going to see the wizard. And it's called the Emerald City. For those of you, sorry? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, some of you have seen it, good. Has anybody here not read the book or seen the movie, the original, The Wizard of Oz, filmed in 1930? Come on, put up your hand and say, I've never seen that movie. Okay, most of us have. Okay, I see that hand. Yeah, a few others. You never seen it. All right, you got to see it. Just go to the classic. No, go to the newer one 10 years ago, whatever. Go to look at the old black and white or whatever it was. But there's something I won't ever forget about that. And there's a statement in there made by, and it's actually a song it's actually by the Scarecrow, wasn't it? And he said, sorry? Yeah, if I only had a... No, I will not sing it. I'll say it. If I only had a brain. I think that was just the one line. Okay. But if you ever... you ever thought, if I only had... So what the Tin Woodsman was saying, basically, he was essentially... He didn't quite say it this way, but he was saying, if I only had a... Yeah, and the cowardly line, if I only had... Can you say it like he said it? Courage, yeah, okay. I can't say it that well, but isn't that interesting? So they're all traveling together. Dorothy picks up these friends along the way, and they're all kind of saying, if I only had whatever it was that they felt they needed, their felt need, their lack, right? And so they're traveling along, and they're headed all the way to the Emerald City. They've heard about this wizard, and they're going to go see the wizard, and the wizard can grant them their wish. They're going to get it, the thing that they didn't have. And Dorothy just wants to go home. I'm pretty sure that's what she wanted to do. And along the way, a lot of adventures happen. You know, I've been doing, transition a bit, we'll come back to that. I've been doing handyman work over the past 18 months or so, and between ministry opportunities. And so I got into carpentry, handyman type of work. And I find myself often saying, if I only had the right tool for the job. I got this Craftsman impact drill, but I really want the Milwaukee. Right? I got the Milwaukee, by the way. Shout out, Milwaukee. A new work truck. No, didn't get the work truck. I have an old 2003 Astro van, all-wheel drive, but it's a good work vehicle, but it's not that new F-150. I find myself thinking, if I only had a little bit more skill for the jobs I do, I often say, hey, I'm not the best guy for this, but I've got another guy who's a great tiler, a great this or that. But if I only had some of those skills, if I only had more business smarts, I could make more profit margin and do better at my work. If I had better connections in the trades community, if I had a younger body that didn't ache every single day. Can I get a witness? Anybody out there? Come on, I started as a handyman at 56 years of age, and it's like, I am not 26 anymore, Toto. But in reality, whether it's your school or sports or maybe your job or your vocation, your parenting, your family, your marriage, how often do you think to yourself, and sometimes out loud maybe, the inside voice comes out, and you say, if only I had... What? If only I had better looks, if only I was better at this sport, if only I had better training, or only if only I had a better job, or if only I was a better parent, or only if I had better kids, or if only my dad would, or only if my mom would, if I only had, what is it, right? A lot of us live in a world of if-onlys. You know, if only COVID would end, if only we didn't have restrictions, if only if we had a better government or a different government, not only in Ottawa, but also maybe in Alberta. And so if only I had. You ever feel yourself saying that? I do. I often live in a world of if-onlys. Life is tough, and we often look for solutions outside of ourselves. If only you would be different. Maybe you've even thought, if only I had a different spouse. If only my spouse was younger. if only my boss was, sorry, just put it out there. You know, some people are thinking that. If only my boss would, if only the government would, if only you get the point. It's somebody out there, if they would do their job differently, if my circumstances were different, then this wouldn't have happened, or this wouldn't be happening, or my life would be better. I'd be experiencing something different. Life is tough, and we often look for that, and we're looking for a special key that unlocks everything, that gives us fulfillment, purpose, joy. Joy. Huh. That's it. If only I had fill in the blank, I would experience joy all the time. What's that blank for you? If only I had what? I would have joy. If only I didn't have this illness. If only I didn't have this disability. If only I didn't have this, well, what is it? If only I had something, I would experience joy all the time. We live in this world of if-onlys. You know, your series theme that you've been studying through the book of Philippians, what an amazing book. Isn't it such an encouraging book? You know, Paul says he's writing from a prison. It's a prison epistle, a prison letter, or probably house arrest. So not unlike quarantine for a lot much longer than you've ever experienced it, and the kind of quarantine in which he couldn't go on Amazon and order stuff. He literally had to write a letter and send it. Hey, could you send a blanket? Could you send some books? Could you send a friend? Could you send some encouragement in my way? And so the theme that you've been going through is finding joy right where you are. So Paul's writing from an interesting context. And the question comes, well, where are you? If you're finding joy right where you are, where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself? Obviously, we're in transition out of a very difficult 18 months or so. Have you heard that? There's been some tough times out there the last 12, 18 months. Yeah, we've all been in that together, the entire world. We're in transition. Remember when casting a 2020 vision back in 2019, it seemed like a great idea, a smart thing to do. Now, apparently, hindsight really is 2020. You know, we can only really know what's going to happen after the fact. So in 2021, 2022, we'll look back on 2020, and now we're going to have clear vision about that. But that's a bit of our context. You may be experiencing some unique things to you as well, beyond just COVID, that have been very difficult for you. The loss of a loved one. It could be a loss of a job. It could be something very unique that you've never shared with anybody. Tough times. Paul addresses some of these realities that were true for his readers that may also be just as real for us today. So as you see on the screen, what's the context? First of all, he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, I'm sorry, Philippians 4 is where we're at. Open your Bibles to Philippians 4. That's the passage. If you hadn't already, or open your phone. And we're going to be going through Philippians 4 as quickly as we can, but as in-depth as we can to wrap up, as I understand, the whole series on the book of Philippians, finding joy right where you are. Philippians chapter 4. But in verse 5, he said the context is we're nearing Christ's return. The Lord is coming soon. So that's part of the context. There's an imminence about Christ's return. In verse 12, he says, your context, my context, is some of us have lots. Right? He says how to live with everything on a full stomach with plenty. And then he says some of us with little, living on almost nothing, on an empty stomach with very little. Verse 15, he said, there's another thing about our context. We're with people all around us with needs. All around us are people with needs. He had needs. Other people had needs. We know people around us who have needs. And he said, you were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news. And then he says, I have all I need now. But he was in need. Others are in need. But Paul's context may seem a little different than ours. And it is. I mean, he was writing from a prison or at least a house arrest. So that was unique. And a little bit different than we experienced. But there are some things that even more that we have in common. Paul's context and ours have these things in common. First of all, we're in the minority. Wait a minute, have you thought about that? Paul was in the minority. Christians were in the minority. By the way, they were called atheists in his day. Do you know why Christians were called atheists? Because they didn't believe in all the gods, all the Greek gods. They're called atheists. They were also called little Christs or Christians or followers of the way, all kinds of names. But most of them weren't positive names or encouraging names, but they were in the minority, very small minority in the first century. Of course, they grew, and then things changed quite a bit. But you and I are in a minority. Have you thought about that? Sometimes you whine about that and you think, oh, the good old days, when what? You know, you might be saying, if only we had the majority. If only at least 51% of people in Alberta believed in God or followed God or wanted what he wanted or valued the things that Christ values or Scripture values that I value. You haven't got the memo. We're in the minority. If you're a follower of Christ, you are in a very, very small minority in Canada. Very small. The number of people who attend church in Canada has dropped from 60% to who knows what. There are places in Canada where, like Vancouver, where the church attending population is about 3%, 2%. In Kamloops, where we live, for 18%, there were about 5% of people who attended any church, synagogue, or mosque on any given Sunday. So are we in the minority? Yes. Let's get out of denial and accept we are in a minority, like Paul was in the early. By the way, there's probably never been a time where we've been more like the first century believers than ever in the past in terms of being in the minority and being back in early Christian times. The other part of it is our privileges have diminished. Any privileges, Paul said at one point, he says, hey, I was a Pharisee, but I lost those privileges when I became a Christian. I had privileged status, not anymore. Right? What about you and I? We had privileged status. You know, we could say, hey, the liquor store shouldn't be open on Sunday because it's Sunday. So they weren't open on Sundays. Or we could say, hey, this is what the Bible teaches about this or that or that. And the government said, yeah, you're right. We should do the Bible way. Now you and I, we lose some of those privileges and we say we're persecuted. No, we're not persecuted per se. Not in the way that Paul was or others, but our privileges have been diminished. And so we complain. But it doesn't work so well when you talk to people in the persecuted world around, persecuted church around the world. Try saying to them, guess what? We couldn't have as many people in our beautiful padded seat sanctuary as normal. Try that. Try that on Christians in Iran. Try that on Christians in North Korea. Just try any of the things you and I have whined about for the past year and say, I'm persecuted. Just try it. See how that goes for you. See how that goes for me. Talking to people who really know persecution. No, we're not persecuted. We have diminished rights and privileges. But that's not the same as what Paul was experiencing in early believers, although they also had privileges diminished significantly. Well, thirdly, our culture and authorities are not supportive. Well, I'm putting that's understated. But Paul's culture and his authorities were not supportive. Neither the Jewish authorities nor the Roman authorities were supportive of his beliefs, his choices, his behaviors. Fair enough. They were less than supportive. You might say they were antagonistic towards him. But that's a bit of his context, a bit of our context, some things we have in common with the first century believers that Paul is writing to from house arrest, from quarantine, you may say. Now, in the midst of all this, he challenges his readers, as he's been throughout Philippians, be full of in the Lord. Be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. He just said this in chapter 3, the idea of being positive, joyful, encouraging, and being encouraged. That's throughout the book of the letter of Philippians. But he ramps it up now. Be full of joy. I say it again, rejoice. Another way to say it is, celebrate God. The message puts it this way. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him, verse 4. Be full of joy in the Lord. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. I say it again, rejoice. What's our focus? It's on Christ. It's on who God is and what he's done for us. So Paul challenges us right out of the gate in chapter 4, in the first verse, to stay true or stand firm. I know we just sang a song by Hillsong called The Stand. We stand on the gospel. We stand on a Christ's work that's already accomplished. It's by grace that we stand. In verse 1, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. And that stay true in this context, he's actually saying stand firm, don't waver, stay on track, stay steady in God. Imagine a soldier in battle, standing firm, not turning and running, not huddling up, not hiding, but standing firm and saying, bring it on. Life, bring it on. Whatever, throw something at me, because I'm standing firm. Wow, that's what he's talking about in a soldier battle kind of a context. And you and I say, hey, Paul, we want to stand firm as followers of Christ. We want to experience this joy that you talk about. I mean, you got the easy life, so it's easier for you, but for me, oh, wait a minute, no, you're in prison. Okay, you're legit. You're talking about joy from house arrest. All right, but how does this kind of joy come? Where do we get this from? How do you get joy that transcends your circumstances? Joy that goes through COVID, through prison, through house arrest, through whatever. And Paul, what do you got that I don't? What I don't have? What is it that you have that I don't have? What is it that he has that we can have? Well, tell us, kind of what we're saying is, Paul, tell us the answer to this question. If only I had, I would have joy. What is it that he has that produces joy? Well, to which Paul says, well, what if you already had the key? What if you already had the secret? What if you had the tools you already need in your toolbox, but just can't see them or find them? Don't tell my wife, but sometimes I can't find tools in my van or in my shop, or I'm on the job out of town and I'm like, boy, I need an angle grinder and I don't have it with me, so I buy a new one. Now I have two. Because I find the other one. But all the time, where I'm on the job and I'm doing this crazy thing and I'm hacking away with something and I'm like, there's got to be a better tool for this. Guess what it is? It's back in my van somewhere. And I forgot I even bought it. And I find it and I'm going, wow, that would have cut the job in half right there. That would have been a great tool to have in my hands. I already had it. I just didn't know it. What do you have that you still know about? Remember, we're thinking Scarecrow, Tin Man, Cowardly Lion, on the road to the Emerald City. If I only had. Well, here are a few things Paul tells us that we have already available to us. What's available to us? Well, verse 2 and 3, relationships with other Christians. I'm not going to go into the depths of these, but he talks about troubled relationships within the body of Christ. He talks about partnership relationships, working together, working alongside co-workers. One partner, actually, there's a word, a name called Syzygus. It's actually a name of a person. Maybe don't name your child Syzygus, but you could. Gus, for short, maybe. Syzygus means true partner. And he says, and I ask you, my true partner, or the name Syzygus, to help these two women. So he's saying, we've got all these relationships around us. How are you accessing them for your good and the good of your community? Do we need each other? Yeah, we need each other. Can God form us spiritually through each other? Yeah. You know, in marriage is probably one of the best tools of spiritual formation in God's toolbox. You will either become more like Christ, you become better, or bitter. Right? But it is one of the best tools. Matter of fact, Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage, and the subtitle was, "What if God designed marriage more to make you holy than to make you happy? More to make you holy than to make you happy." You thought about that? Wow, it's not if I only had a different spouse, it's if I only knew how to let God spiritually form me through my spouse that he gave me. So he's saying relationships with other Christians are a pathway to joy. We can get joy by something we already have, relationships, community. COVID or not, we can experience community. Hey, how are you doing on that relationship with other Christians? Are you open to that? Are you open to each other? Are you open to spiritual formation? Are you open to be close enough with other believers whereby you might have conflict, whereby you might actually grow in your walk with Christ and grow through the one another's? That includes tolerate one another, forgive one another, be hospitable with one another, love one another, forgive one another. Wow, we need and have relationships with other Christians. So one of the tools in your tool belt, or one of the secrets that you already have available to you, is relationship with other Christians that bring joy. Another thing mentioned, verse 4 to 7, is a relationship with Jesus Christ himself, the living Christ. Wow. You know, in verse 4 it says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord, or celebrate God all day, every day. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." So he brings it back to the focus. What's this all about? The Lord. He's coming soon. It's all about him. The Lord is near. Don't worry about everything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Right? Doesn't need to go on social media. You don't need to constantly shop on Amazon for everything. You're not going to find the answers out there somewhere. He says, come to me. Tell me what you need, God says, and thank me for what I've done for you already. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Or the message says, Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Isn't that great? Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. You and I have an opportunity not only to have a relationship with other Christians, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't want to blow your mind. It blows my mind sometimes, but I often think, I get joy because of all the stuff God gives me. So I pray for stuff, God gives it to me, I'm joyful. See, heaven's not going to be a great place for people who want the stuff that God gives, because heaven is God. Heaven is meeting, being with God. Christ himself is the reward. Being with Christ is the reward. The goal is actually Christ. Growing closer with Christ now, worshiping him, meeting him, being with him, that's the goal, that's the prize, that's the reward. Not the stuff we'll get from him, but being present with him. I hope daily you say, Jesus, thank you that you're present with me. Your presence is mostly what I value. And whatever happens today, I have all I need because you are with me. Your rod and your staff are with me. Yeah, through the mountaintops, the valleys, the passes, the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Jesus is the prize. You have a relationship with Jesus. That's one of the part of the package of your joy, your source of your joy. Relationships with others around us and with Christ himself. So fix your gaze, your thoughts on the Lord. Embrace him. Colossians says we are in Christ. He is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. So fix your eyes on him. Pray, ask, be thankful. Practice the spiritual disciplines as a means of drawing closer to Christ. How are you doing in that? Are you drawing closer to Jesus? Are you feeling him closer, drawing closer to you as you spend time with him? As you focus on him, as you say, Jesus, thank you that you are and you're here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for walking with me. I have you. I have your people, and I have you. Thank you. I have what I need for joy. You give me joy. Return me to my first love. Like, wow. Ask Jesus to help you return to your first love and find joy in Christ, not in the stuff he might give you or lack of joy because he didn't give you something. Instead of living in what if, live with the reality that he is with us. Thirdly, he says in verse 8, that you and I essentially have power over our thoughts. That's another pathway or secret to joy. Power over our thoughts. We can choose. We can fix our thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. The message says, think about the best, not the worst. Well, we have a Facebook group in our community. You're probably part of some group. Some people post, oh, there's a guy walking through our neighborhood with a hoodie. On a bicycle, beware. Hey, that's my kid. In other words, they're focusing on the worst. Or, I think a bad thing's going to happen today, people. Watch out. You know, it's like, really? I hope, better not be the Christians on that Facebook group saying that. The Christians better be the ones saying, hey, it's going to be a great day. Hey, I talked to a homeless guy today. He was going through our neighborhood, and this is what he said. And his name's Joe. Right? Not strange guy in the neighborhood, beware. Turn on your camera. Get a screenshot of this and plaster it all over the place. Really? Does that lead to joy? How many people are more joyful when you focus on the negative? By the way, the more time you spend on social media, guaranteed, the more depressed and lonely you will be. That's certifiably, scientifically, that's data. That's data. The less of data, if you say data, but the less time you spend on social media, the happier you are, the more joyful you are. Track your screen time. It's not lifting you up. It's not picking you up. Not likely. Focus on the positive. So the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Wow, we have power over our thoughts. You can choose. I can choose. Wow, that's a powerful tool that contributes to joy. Wow. Fourthly, we have the inspiring example of other Christians. Verse 9. To whom are you looking for inspiration? I mean, we can look to Paul. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. We can look to inspiring people. Do you read biographies? Do you find inspiring people who are way ahead of you in their walk with Christ and say, wow, I want to be like that. I want to follow that person. Or I want to follow Christ as they follow Christ. Who's inspiring? Who do you follow? So go through your Instagram, go through your TikTok, go through whatever it is that you do. There's 100 different ways. And there was a new one this week, by the way. If you're under 18, I'm sure there's something newer than TikTok that I don't know about, or Snapchat, or whatever it was 3 months ago. Who do you follow on YouTube? Who are you following? Like, how much energy do you invest in following somebody? Did you know that well over 50% of Gen Z believe that gaming and online gaming and videoing yourself gaming is a viable lifestyle and plan for success? What high percentage of Gen Z believe that? That's for real. Now, yes, it is. You can find some very rich gamers. Yes, but is that who you're following? Who's inspiring you? Can we shoot a little bit higher and look around us for believers? Could be online, could be missionary biographies, could be, you know, sometimes it's better just to find people who've been dead for 50 to 100 years whose track record's been vetted really well. Follow them. People you're following now, we might find out next week why they weren't a great person to follow in the first place. There are stories all over the last few years of big church preachers, pastors, book writers. Who are we following? Let's follow Christ in the inspiring example of people who followed Christ well and had a long history of doing so. Fifthly, another tool, another secret to joy, he says, is the opportunity to give generously. Live a generous life. Wow. You know, the Bible also says God takes care of the generous. God blesses the generous. Is there somebody else who has less than you? Yeah, you bet. So be thankful and then be generous. God, make us grateful, make us generous. Wow. We live in, you know, we have the highest GDP in Canada, the province of Alberta still. We still have the highest incomes in Canada. We still recover more quickly than other provinces. But man, do we complain, don't we? I mean, I'm there as well. I complain. We got it so bad. We got it so bad. Again, tell that to people who really have it bad. Tell it to folks all over India. Tell it to folks anywhere. Hey, we got it good. We can give generously. We can give even more than we're giving. You know, generosity, generous living, and giving brings joy to others. Paul says, how I praise God that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Look at what a positive guy. He says, you're bringing me joy. You've been so good. And as a matter of fact, he goes on. There's a little bit of an interesting sidebar here. I think it's verse 11. Yeah, here we are. You know, here's a sidebar. Here's the most, probably one of the most revolutionary and most misquoted passages in the New Testament. I'm setting you up here. You probably got it ready in front of you. Philippians 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Okay? I almost called this talk today, just to sum up the chapter, I almost called it this. I can do all things through a Bible verse taken wildly out of context. I can do all things through a Bible verse taken wildly out of context. Right? Because this verse coming up, verse 13, is not about winning your next game or the next deal or winning the lottery or losing weight or gaining muscle. It has nothing to do with those things. It's about contentment with what we already have. Verse 11, 12, 13. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Whoa. Joy? He's experiencing joy. Whatever he has. I know how to live on almost nothing. I know how to live with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's full stomach, empty stomach, with plenty or little. For I can do everything or all things through him who gives me strength. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. What's the context here again? I can do all things. What things? All things meaning I can live with nothing and be joyful. I can live with lots and be joyful. Things are going my way, I'm joyful. Things aren't going my way, I'm joyful. I have a lot, a little, doesn't matter to me because my joy has nothing to do with success in life. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. You know, I can do all things through Instagram posts, right? IG. I can do all three things through Christ. I bulked up. It was arm day and look at me after 6 months. I can do all things through Christ. Nothing to do with this. Paul had, this has nothing to do with this. It's, I'm happy even though the gym's been closed for the last year. I'm good. I got joy. I don't need the gym. I don't need Instagram. I don't need profile pictures. I don't need to gain weight or lose weight to experience joy. Wow. Amazing. I can do it. Yeah. Through him, through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Have an abundance mentality that acknowledges that Christ is enough for me and has provided enough for me. And by the way, when we have that focus of Christ providing enough, that he's enough, it leads to thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to contentment. Contentment leads to generosity. Generosity leads to joy. I just made that up. That's not some formula out there. I'm just praying and thinking through this whole thing. I'll say it again. As I'm reading this passage and other things by Paul, I find that this abundance mentality that says, first of all, Christ is enough. Great, great song, by the way. I have an Indian friend. We had an Indian friend who was living in our house, a student. And all week long, he was listening to this Hillsong song called Christ is Enough. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. He wasn't a believer, by the way. He was a Jain from Gujarat state in India. And he said, I can't become a Christian yet because the cost is too great. I have to give up my family. My family would stop funding my schooling in Canada. My grandfather said when I came to Canada, he said, be faithful and true to your family and to your religion. He's a Jain, J-A-I-N. It's one of the five religions, main religions of India. You can look it up. And he says, I can't become a Christian yet. So this week, he's listening to this song by Hillsong. And at the end of it, the last line, the last chorus is, I have decided to follow Jesus. You can look that up. Christ is enough. I've decided to follow Jesus. And he came up the stairs and he says, Dan, I don't care what it costs me. I want to follow Jesus. Christ is enough. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And by the way, that the original hymn of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus was written by a person from India who was persecuted and lost his life following Christ, his family and himself. But he wrote the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back. He gave his life to Christ that night. And I just remember, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Y'all may lose everything. It took months and months and months and months, maybe a year before everybody in his family accepted his new decision. But Christ is enough. Well, generous, abundant living gives joy to those around us, those who give, we get joy. Paul says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward from your kind for your kindness. But also generous giving brings joy to God. Wow, the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus, so they sent somebody with some gifts for him while he's in house arrest. He was the courier, the Amazon guy that delivers right to house arrest. And he says, the gifts you sent to me with him are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. It brings joy to him when we're generous. And by the way, this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs. All of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We can live out of the riches Christ has already given to us. Christ is enough. He's given us what we need. We can live generously out of what he has provided. Wow. Paul's letter in this series comes to a close. Paul sums things up with these words I'll just repeat again that I just read. The same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which might be dispensed to you if you complain a lot and say, if I only had. No. From his glorious riches, which have been given to us, have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We have what we need in Christ. It comes to us entirely by his grace. Hey, back to Dorothy. She's not in Kansas anymore. By the way, I've driven past the Wizard of Oz Museum in Kansas. My sister lives down in Kansas City, and there's a thing down there. But Dorothy, Tin Woodsman, Scarecrow, Cowardly Lion, they arrive at their destination full of hope to tell the wizard, if I only had whatever it was they're looking for, only to discover that they each already had what they needed. And Christ is saying to us, would you stop saying, if I only had, and say, I'm so thankful, God, that you have done everything that I need and that you are enough for me to claim joy today in my circumstance, whatever it might be, and tomorrow, regardless of what it might be. The same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs. He is the source of our joy. He's the foundation of it. He's given us everything we need. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul begins Philippians 1:2, ends Philippians 4:23. The very first verses and the very last verses all say, may God give you grace. You have what you need to have joy. Let's access him in all that he's provided and experience his joy. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have what we need in Christ. We're not going to live in the world of if-onlys anymore. We're not going to say if I only had, or if I only did, or if they only had, or if, oh, so many things we want and our culture is designed around demonstrating or telling us that we lack something. We lack, we lack, we lack. So buy this, spend this time, spend this money. But Christ is enough. You are enough. You are our reward. And if Paul could say that from prison, if Paul can say that in the midst of persecution and hardship, and be an encouragement to us, certainly we can claim this joy by entering into all of these gifts that you've given us. We live in abundance. You came to give us abundant life. We claim that abundant life as we live into this and live out of what you've given us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.